Welcome to Psalms for the Spirit, a podcast about spirituality and resilience through the lens of the biblical Psalms. I'm Karen Young-Wimberly, a Presbyterian minister and spiritual director from the U.S., but living on the north coast of Northern Ireland. I've been working closely with the Psalms for about 10 years now, arranging, recording, performing Psalms set to Celtic melodies, along with my dear friends, the McGrath family from Dungannon, County Tyrone. And through the years, I've heard firsthand about how the Psalms help people through times of trouble, through times when the mountains seem to be falling into the sea, times when the world is in upheaval, either on a very personal level or on a collective level. No less so than during this chapter of history in which we're faced with the collective trauma of the coronavirus pandemic. So I got the idea of exploring how the Psalms actually help us, how they lead us toward healing and hope. My question is, how do the Psalms and music and other spiritual resources such as these help us to build resilience in times of trouble? How do the Psalms lift our spirits? I'm inviting friends and respected teachers to speak with me on this podcast about what they think about this question, about the connection between spirituality and resilience. For me, this is pure joy. I'm sitting in a very beautiful spot, though somewhat isolated, especially during a pandemic. I'm overlooking the Atlantic Sea and Rathlin Island, and I get to connect with wise people both near and far about things we're passionate about. My first conversation is with the Reverend Dr. Amy Schacht, a Presbyterian Church USA minister who has served in Laurel, Maryland for the past 20 years. I had the pleasure of working alongside Amy full-time for a year during my seminary training, so I know Amy and her context well. Amy was the perfect person to initiate this conversation with. She loves the Psalms about as much as I do, and has studied neuroscience and its connection with the life of faith. So whatever it is that brought you here, I'm glad you're with us. That I had the wings of okay, well, shall we just give it a go and see what happens? Thank you so much. I just knew I could ask you, and I was really hoping you'd say yes, but yeah.
It's so fun to have something new to think about, honestly.
Oh, good. I'm glad it wasn't just one more thing to think about.
No. Not at all. Immediately, you got my brain going. So not that I got anything brilliant, but it was fun to just watch my brain tackle something different.
Yeah. Okay, good. Well, the question I want to ask is, how's your spirit and how's your community's spirit right now? And, you know, with all everything that's going on in the world, how are you?
So I personally am actually doing pretty well. I have days that are struggles like everybody else, but what I've found is there's a group of people, and I'm in the camp of having a little bit of guilt for it not being harder. Mm-hmm. But I also, the weather has been great and that has never mattered more. Mm-hmm. Being out in nature has been so important, incorporating nature into what I'm offering my congregation has meant so much to them. I've heard of other clergy whose congregations are just tired of seeing their living rooms, and I never offer my living room. I always am offering the woods or a pond, or I'm always outside doing my recordings. And that, I think, has meant so much to them, to have that. And so when you ask how it is with my community, do you mean my professional congregation community or my household?
Or both.
Because my household has actually been pretty fun. It's been a little bit in flux. At the moment, I think there are six people here yesterday. And it's they're all young adults except for Paul, and two are my kids, and then one is my best friend's daughter, and then we have boyfriends and girlfriends, and we play games, and they pick up after themselves, and they provide dinner on occasion, cook it, clean it up, order it out. So it's been very fun. And I think that's part of why I have that guilt that it's not harder, because everybody gets along. And there's just a sense of fun. When it comes to the congregation, the people I'm in touch with, the people who are able to access the community, are doing really pretty well. But there is a whole contingent of people that we just are not in touch with. Almost everybody is supposed to be getting a call every 2 weeks. There are still people that are completely out of touch. And that worries me, you know, just to see how they're doing. And because it's just me, I can't call everybody. I can't visit everybody, social distance at the door. Plus the numbers have gone up. And so we've even curbed that, showing up at people's doors. At the same time, more people are accessing the worship videos in nature. We're coming to worship. So it's an odd combination. I've been so grateful for the community of the church. And I think the fact that I have been there 20 years, so there's very deep relationship, has made this much easier. And because one of the hallmarks of this church is to care for one another, that has been really amazing as well, as we've gone through deaths and illnesses, all the things you normally go through.
Well, Amy, I wanted to ask you about the Psalms, as you know, and I wanted to ask you about your connection with the Psalms when you were growing up. When did you first come in contact with the Psalms? Back me up to that point in your life and tell me about that.
So I did not grow up in a very practicing home. When you ask about my first encounters with the Psalms, it probably was college. And it was kind of happenstance. So I started going to church very regularly as a ninth grader, but I didn't have any biblical knowledge. I had very little biblical knowledge. I think in college, I have a vague recollection of running into or coming across Psalm 139. And I expect that was through my now husband, because I knew him in college, and he's a PK, and he knew the Bible inside and out, and we probably were having some conversation about faith. So Psalm 139, and specifically the phrase, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And I've been trying to remember why that phrase stuck with me so much. And I think it's because in college, my relationship with myself, I kind of didn't have great emotional regulation. I think I scared myself. I think I did not feel like I had a self that was mine to claim. So the notion that I was fearfully made really resonated with me in a very unexegetical way. The idea that I was wonderfully made was a counter to that, and a sense that God had made me wonderfully at a time and a place when I was feeling anything but wonderful. I was, you know, I mean, I had all the usual concerns that you have when you're in college, and self-doubt and insecurity, but I had lots of anxiety. I had what I now recognize as depression. I was dealing with some major issues in terms of my relationship with the church, my relationship with clergy that had not been great, had been the opposite of great. And so to have that little phrase that I am fearfully and wonderfully made provided such a groundwork for me, such a ground to stand on. My first interaction. And then, you know, you go to seminary and you learn about the Bible. And so my next memory of interacting with the Psalms was that I put together a liturgy for people who'd been sexually abused by their clergy. Mm. And I used the Psalms. And this is before Google. So I have no idea, other than I must have sat down and read all the Psalms to find the Psalms that talk about being in the pit and I'm in despair and why have you abandoned me and where are you? Because those became woven into the liturgy I put together. Mm. So that was very powerful for me. And again, laid groundwork for me, somebody who did not have a childhood experience steeped in Christianity or steeped in the Bible, to know that the Psalms were open, honest, authentic conversations with God. Mm-hmm. The faith I had from as early as I can remember was one based on authenticity. I always felt like you should be able to just be yourself before God. Mm-hmm. But I didn't know that the Bible said that was okay. It was so thrilling for me to really immerse myself in the Psalms in that way.
Yeah. So when you were exploring those Psalms, do you remember what that was like for you? Do you remember sitting there and doing that? Or is it more that you remember the result of what you found?
I think, let me think a minute. There was such a comfort. There was such a comfort in it. So I went to seminary with a real chip on my shoulder about the Bible. If my biblical knowledge was based on other people's interpretations, and this was, you know, 30 years ago, and I mean, it's similar today in the States in terms of the conventional wisdom, the popular understanding of what the Bible says is very anti-woman. It's very submissive. So I didn't expect to find comfort in Scripture. Mm. I didn't expect to find people like me in Scripture. I didn't expect to find people angry at God mm-hmm. in Scripture. And it was so reassuring. And it was, part of it was, I knew it. This was the way to go. And part of it was this determination that has guided a lot of my preaching. Has been there. This is just so funny. There is good news here. I'm going to find it. What scripture you give me, I'm determined to find the good news there.
Yeah. So you came into it with that determination, or did that grow as you?
That grew because first I had to discover there really was good yeah. news in there.
So I'm really drawn to what you're saying about the authenticity that you found in the Psalms. And this somehow resonated with the authentic faith that you had and that you developed as you continued with seminary and continued to study the Bible. And you said something about open, honest, authentic conversations with God that you find in the Psalms. So tell me a little bit more about that for you, you know, even on a personal level, how have you experienced that type of open, honest, authentic conversation with God?
The Psalms affirmed my faith, but I couldn't tell you what Psalm this comes from. Maybe you remember, but the one where that you can be so angry at someone, you want to dash their children's head against a rock.
Yeah.
And that, I mean, in my anger and my frustration and my sense of betrayal, I just like could cry interspersed with the tears of anger and hurt were tears of relief. To have that in the Bible and in the Psalms, that you can be that angry and God welcomes it. I mean, it's not like, yay, I'm so mad. I'm so glad you're mad. That sense that every single bit of me can be brought to God, even the parts of me I hated, even the parts of me that I thought were unacceptable and shameful and awful, the Psalms kind of provided a road or a map to say, you know, you can go those places. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You aren't the first person. You won't be the last.
Right, right, yeah.
I've also found it in my ministry, you know, what that has meant for my ministry is what I'm able to offer to other people in kind of encouraging them. And it's okay to be you. It's okay. Because people so often think you can't be a good Christian and be angry. You can't be a good Christian and be disappointed in God. You can't be a good Christian and feel like God has abandoned you. And I'm like, no, look, it's not just me saying this. Mm-hmm. This is my experience of what's right there in your own Bible, your own sacred scripture. Mm-hmm. Let's look at it. Mm-hmm. Now, I will say that I did not grow to really trust that truth mm-hmm. until many years of therapy uh-huh. and many years of spiritual direction and many years in ministry. Mm-hmm. And I think that that's something that the Psalms, I hadn't thought of this before, but the Psalms really can break through because they are so honest and so full of emotion that they can break through the intellectual mm-hmm. faith. Because it's one thing to say, yes, I understand God accepts my anger and I can turn that, but to then really trust that, trust it to the point where not only are you willing, am I willing to be honest, that honest with God, mm-hmm. I'm also trusting that God's not judging me and I'm not shameful about it. Mm-hmm. That is, that experience for me took decades. And I still slip, you know, I still slip with that. But I know that, I don't know if you want to bounce around your questions or not,
yep.
or if you
have. Yep, yep. Because that leads nicely into the next area.
Well, because you mentioned how are the Psalms and praying the Psalms and singing the Psalms like therapy. Mm-hmm. And that is where my real interest in neuroscience and theology and faith have come together, because it's one thing to talk about something. It's another thing to put it into practice and test it out and have the courage. And what we're learning about what works with therapy is you literally have to rewire your brain, and you can't rewire those parts that are broken without going into those parts that are broken. Those places of intense emotion that the Psalms say, look, we've been here. These other, you know, grand people of faith have been here. You can use these words and offer them to God. It provides a way, like a roadmap or a path or a light to go into those very dark places of intense emotion, put words to it, which then means the emotions aren't in control. The amygdala is where all those intense emotions reside. Mm-hmm. And those intense emotions can make us feel so out of control. But when you put words to it, it moves you to the prefrontal cortex, mm-hmm. the executive part of your brain, where you're using language. And so it provides this bridge that can be a bridge of healing. Now, the words can be shaming and guilt and pointing a finger and yelling at yourself. I mean, the prefrontal cortex can also offer that to your amygdala. But there's also this gift of the Psalms meeting you in that place of intense emotion and giving you ground to stand on. Those words can help you out of that.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly what I wanted to explore. I'm so glad you brought that up and explained it that way. Through saying or singing the words of the Psalms again and again, we're helping to rewire our brains and going into broken spaces within ourselves and expressing emotions that are difficult for us to usually express. And we're helping the prefrontal cortex to speak to the amygdala to help us to process those emotions. Is that?
Yeah, that's a good way of putting it. I mean, I'm not an expert, so this is completely lay. Just from my
You've studied neuroscience more than I have, so
well, I'm sure that neuroscientists are gonna have a field day, but there is this. So I will say that this book that meant so much to me that helped me understand all this was called The Archaeology of the Mind, and it's by a neuroscientist named Jans Panskep, and he's the one who really articulated it clearly for me about how therapy can work. Mm-hmm. And it's because of those broken places. So a very practical example, or a very specific example, would be that if you had a traumatic experience, if you try to just avoid that experience, that gives you the emotions of that experience a lot of power and control. Mm-hmm. And the reason we don't like to go in those places, for me, I'll just speak for me, the reason I didn't like to go into those places of trauma or incredible betrayal or hurt is because I would feel out of control, and it doesn't feel good. It's suffering. But if I have someone I trust, which was my therapist and my spiritual director, to listen, to encourage me to go into those places, I'm not alone. And they showed me that those intense experiences were not going to kill me, because the amygdala feels like everything is life or death. And when you're feeling that scared, either in the moment or the memory of being that scared, the memory can feel as real as the original experience.
So you're exploring it with a trusted person.
Yeah, that's how the healing can happen. Like my therapist, our relationship's more than 25 years old now. I didn't have the ability to trust that God loved me and wasn't shaming me and wasn't disappointed in me. I didn't have it in me to trust that God was love, but I could trust that Tom knew that God, and that Jean, my spiritual director, knew that God, that she knew that God, and I could trust them. And that was enough to get started. And so I think the Psalms become part of that community of, I may not trust my own experience. My own experience has led me to believe the opposite. But to see in our holy scriptures that, and those Psalms are thousands and thousands of years old, that they believe in that God, and it made it into our Bible, which is remarkable, then I can trust that that God really does exist. And maybe I can start discovering it on my own.
I love what you just said. Psalms are a part of the community that helps to heal from difficult experiences.
And you were saying also, we form these neural pathways, and the more intense an experience, kind of the deeper the rut of the neural pathway, but also the habits we have, the way we dealt with conflict as kids, or we saw it dealt with, our comfort with conflict, all of that starts laying down like this network of highways and superhighways. And then there are these seldom used trails. And then there are these forests through which you have to bushwhack new paths. So the Psalms and singing the Psalms, because when we put words to music, it sticks so much better. It's that repetition. There's something about chanting. There's something about singing the same psalm over and over that starts to deepen that path, make that path through those dark woods more visible. And you can be on this super highway of, you're not even intending to be on it. And the superhighway can be not helpful, not useful. This isn't my particular superhighway, but it can be one of always yelling. When something goes bad, you're always yelling. My superhighway would tend to be more shutting down. But then something can stop that motoring going so fast. And I can remember, oh, wait, there's this faint trail over here. Let me give that a try. And the more I do that.
So they give you an exit ramp off of the superhighways that may not be serving you anymore. They may not be helpful to you anymore. And then the more you take those exits off of the main highway, the more they become your trusted routes, and that you can, your brain will automatically go down that way instead of just coasting down the same way.
That's the hope. I know for me, it takes a lot of practice to interrupt. It takes a lot of practice to spot this tiny little path exit. It's not like marked really broadly, get off the super highway here, you know. And it also can happen in retrospect, like 3 days later, I can look back on something and be like, oh, there was a sign there. I could have gotten off. Next time, maybe I'll see it sooner. But I think the Psalms are those like perhaps lesser used roots.
Yeah.
But yeah. The fact that it comes, and the gift you've offered us is putting them to music, makes them so much more accessible. I tried to look up, and I know you know more about this than I do, about how the brain works with music, because it's very different than how it works with the spoken word. There is something about singing, and it's not just the physiology of it. There's something about how our brains access words to song, words to music, so that you can have Alzheimer's and still not be able to speak, not be able to recognize people, and still be able to sing Jesus Loves Me.
Somehow imprinted on our minds in a different way than spoken word is. One of my questions is about just where we find ourselves in history right now with the pandemic and everything, and with worship where it's online or it's in person, but in very limited capacity. And a lot of the ways we would have turned to for singing psalms together, or even just lamenting and grieving and processing the huge emotions that we are going through in different ways at this time, the ways that worship has built a structure for us to share in those communal laments. We don't have that anymore in the same way. Part of why I'm asking that is that I know that Psalms are also accessible to people in a very personal, devotional kind of way too. But, you know, are we lacking by not having that collective lament and that ability to do that together? And how can we, you know, allow ourselves to access that in our own individual, you know, lives,
but also in terms of communal worship?
Yeah.
So it's those two. And I'm so glad you're asking this, because one of the very first things I thought of when this all happened, we were in Lent. I think we were at the, like, we weren't mostly through Lent. We were at the beginning or middle of Lent. I don't remember. March 15th was the first Sunday we did not worship together. And I realized that in Lent, we are remembering and walking through our own wildernesses. We're remembering Jesus in the wilderness, and we're drawing strength from what we know about his journey through the wilderness. And that was a very new wilderness for us to enter into this pandemic time. And I realized that the Psalms were Jesus' scripture. And that sounds so simple, but I hadn't thought about that before, and how those Psalms probably sustained him in his time in the wilderness. And so that's where my preaching went as we entered this, was these are the same Psalms that Jesus faced in the wilderness. And the wilderness by nature is something we haven't experienced before. That was really comforting to people, that it hadn't occurred to other people either. It's just funny, these things that are so obvious that you don't think about. But it introduced the Psalms to people in a new and different way. It reminded them that Jesus not only had hard times, because we kind of know that, that's kind of conventional wisdom and well known, but to think about what would have sustained him. I think we usually think, oh, he had such a close relationship with God and prayer, and he never really doubted, and realize, no, that was on the same continuum of hard as living in a pandemic is. Not the exact same experience, but there's a wilderness about it. And those same words that he would have had deeply embedded into his mind and heart, written, you know, God talks about writing my word on your heart, writing my covenant, that he would have had as well, and that we can turn to those as well. And so that was like an introduction to people that we could all be in hearing the Psalms in the same way together through this time. And I have found that throughout the whole epidemic so far, pandemic, I have preached the Psalms much more than I normally do, much more. And I think that's part of why. And I also know that, you know, and you know this, that I've incorporated your music in a way to have people have a sense they're not alone. Especially I used it for the All Saints Sunday, and it was scenes of nature with pictures of people that we'd lost over the year. And that's such a time of communal worship at our church. I mean, it's a very deeply felt time of togetherness. You are, yes, remembering people in your own life you've lost, but you're not alone, because some of those people you've lost, we've lost too. And so trying to have that experience in a worship video that people are watching at all different times, mostly alone. Some people actually watch it with family, like they all get on together at the same time. But to have that sense of connection through the music of the Psalms, that we're all, we can't be with one another laying carnations on the communion table, but here are images of the people we've lost. Here are images, and I use the ocean, the sunrise at the beach. Just this notion that you are not alone. Even though you might be watching it at a time, nobody else is watching it. Somebody else has watched, you know, it's that sense that in God, there's no time. It all is happening instantaneously. Mm.
And that's connecting with the communion of saints as well as, you know, the community of your congregation that you're separated from, but you're able to be together. And I listened to it all the way here in Northern Ireland, like days later, and felt connected to the community and found it really moving to hear the words of the Psalms and have it connected to specific people in the congregation who've been lost, and thinking about how that was impacting the community. And, you know, it made me feel connected even from such a distance. So it was powerful.
And I will say that people found it powerful in a way. People were like, can we find a way to do this in the future? Because I think having somebody's image that we all know and lost, like it was a unique year in that we did lose Zach, who was a young man. He was in his mid-20s, more moved than I usually am. Usually I'm moved because I see all these people with tears in their eyes and they're coming and taking a carnation from me. But that bringing together of the music and the individuals, I think that's what I'm referring to. In that moment, because his picture was there, everybody was thinking about Zach at that moment. And you know, everybody else was part of the congregation. But it was a more personal experience of not only are we suffering loss, we are missing Zach.
So even though you had that separation and the distance between all of you, it ended up being actually a more personal, a personal communal remembrance of some, and that with the psalm playing in the background, it also connected you maybe to other similar pains in other communities and other parts of history.
Yeah, you know, it's that, it is that intersection of the communion of the saints and the long history we have of being the people of God and all the people who've gone before and those we've just lost and those who are missing those we've lost. You know, it's like it brought it all down into one experience, which was unique for how we have celebrated All Saints Sunday before.
I wonder, Amy, I know that you've said that Wings of a Dove, Psalm 55, has been meaningful to you.
Yeah.
Am I correct in saying that? I'm just wondering if you could maybe say a little bit about why, I mean, not details necessarily, but why, you know, what is it about that psalm?
That psalm, Wings of the Dove, came out in 2018. And I was wrestling with some deeply spiritual issues that, of course, were triggered by events going on in my own home. I had poured my heart and soul into being a good mother, and that wasn't turning out the way I expected it to. And I felt like I felt like just a failure. And I also hadn't realized how much of an idol I had made motherhood, which I think in the, I don't know about in other countries, but in the States, it's a huge, huge idol. I mean, we're always lifting that up. And by idol, I mean that a path for salvation. You be a good mother, that's a path to salvation. And I don't mean heaven, I mean salvation mm-hmm. in the sense of being, this will save you. Like, and this psalm, the opening, when Chloe sings the opening, right?
Listen to me
and
do not ignore me.
Her words
my heart
about
is troubled,
just, I am distraught.
And I am distraught.
Sorrow,
the words
have cut like a knife.
Have hurt me, they cut like a knife.
I don't know where to turn.
Oh, I'm filled with sorrow. There is no way out.
And this sense that, there is a home that is more my home than this home, especially because this home, that was a time in this home, in literally my house, in this home, that was very hard, very hard. And so it gave words to, like, there have been other times in my life when I've had a homesickness. And a sense that, some comfort in, right, this isn't, as a person of faith, this is not the ultimate home. But this, the homesickness at that time was so core. Like, my very core didn't even feel like home. And I wanted the wings of a dove, that I could sail away to the home that I love, the home that we truly belong to, that the home where I am, where one of my primary identities as a mother is not my true home, which was so necessary and comforting for me at that time. And I expect that this is not a unique journey for parents, that, you know, you realize your parenting doesn't turn out the way you think it's going to. And I hadn't realized, I had one basket of eggs and all those eggs were about being a good mother. And if I'm not that, what am I? And so that's what I mean by, I had put so many of my identity eggs into that basket. This song reminded me that I had an even deeper identity that nothing could destroy, nothing could shake, nothing I could do or could be done to me would ever destroy. And that identity had a truer home, had the truest of homes. And that one day I was gonna have the wings of a dove. You know, it just, oh, that psalm literally carried me through some really tough years of deep spiritual struggling.
Cast all your care.
That brings tears to my eyes, Amy, because the idea of homesickness for a home that is your true home. And I think that captures so much the longing that we find in the Psalms. I've been thinking about longing a lot when it comes to the Psalms, because that's something that I just have and that I find words for in the Psalms. But I kind of, sometimes I think, what am I actually longing for? You know, what, like, it's not like I don't have a great life and,
right,
you know, blah.
Right.
When you're longing for something that is in some ways more true than what's in front of you.
And it's so reassuring to know that that sense of unsettledness is just part of the human experience. I moved all the time as a kid, all the time, every 2 years like clockwork. And so I think that's partly why that sense of homesickness is so strong. And it's so reassuring to know that sense of unsettledness is just part of the human experience. You know, because well, now I do. I mean, we've lived literally in this house, in this home, in this place for 18 years. And that's been very intentional because Paul and I both moved all the time. But as I'm talking to you, I'm realizing even that does not ease the longing for the truest of homes.
In the shelter, far from the tempest and storm.
I am wondering, after we've been talking about all this,
For an hour. For an hour.
For an hour. Do you have a little more time?
I do. I have a wide open day. It just laugh because you and I could just talk and talk and talk.
That's so true. Oh gosh. Well, this is leading us into the kind of overarching question, which is the theological question. How does God come through to us in the Psalms? And what does this whole realm that we're talking about tell us about who God is and who we're talking to, who the Psalms are talking to?
You know, it really is a conversation, isn't it? And I think the Psalms do introduce us to a God of love who is unimaginable. Like we think of love in such human terms. Love is supposed to make everything okay. I mean, there are just these popular understandings that the Psalms kind of smash. And even though we can barely fathom it, we catch a glimpse of this power that we don't even have language for. The God is love power that's more powerful than anything else. And the Psalms give us a glimpse of God's nature. The Psalms offer such theology about human nature, what it is to be human. Mm-hmm. This is it. This is what it is to be human. And also, this is who God is.
And I'm wondering, connecting back to our earlier part of the conversation, when you were talking about the Psalms being an open, honest, authentic conversation with God. So who is the God who's listening?
Yeah. You know, and that's where I just run out of words, which is, I think, in part why the music is so powerful and why the Psalms are so powerful, because there are words there. Because think about all that the Psalms say, because we focused on the lament and the despair and the anger, but the Psalms are so filled with, and I was struck as well with how many Psalms take this turn. Like you're going along and you're like, yeah, I'm in the pit. And then whoo, it's like whiplash, because they're like, but I know that you are God. I know that you are here. I know that you are steadfast. Look at everything you've done for me. There are times when we're like toddlers and our emotions are up and down and all over the place. And God is like the mother just standing there, steady, not mm-hmm. yelling at us because we're yelling, not turning away because we're turning away. But just, I'm right here and I see you're distraught and coming, always coming towards us.
I love that, Amy.
Yeah.
The listening mother, God as the true home, God whose love is unimaginable to us. And that's who we're able to connect with through the words of the Psalms. The idea of home has come up as I've done reading on resilience, that people can act as a relational home for another person, or a person who's gone through trauma will need to have a relational home, and maybe your therapist and your spiritual director served as that for you. Mm-hmm. And that I think the Psalms can serve as that type of relational home. But more importantly, the God who we're speaking to in the Psalms is our relational home, that there's always that returning connection to that deeper home, a place of safety, a place of refuge, a place where we can be accepted for every bit of who we are. My closing question is, what is keeping your spirit afloat?
One of the challenges has been that as a worship leader, it's very interactive. And there is nothing interactive, I mean, about preaching right now. I preach to the trees and they don't care.
I love it, Amy.
Yeah. And so it makes you realize how relational faith is, I mean, we are human beings. We're created to be in relationship. That's partly why I love neuroscience, is because it's showing how much there's something called interpersonal neurobiology, that we are made for relationships, and relationships literally make us. But one of the things that I've discovered just very recently, that I think fits in with what is keeping my spirit going, is because here we are in Advent, and it is really hard to be the person trying to come up with words of inspiration. I mean, we've been in this how long now? And my spirit gets dry. It gets worn out. I'm like, I got nothing. So I interviewed, I decided to interview kids for each theme of Advent. And that has fed my soul so much. So I interviewed these kids about hope, these two little kids, and it gave me such hope to have this conversation with them. And their way of talking about hope means you have to believe things will change. And I thought that was so beautiful. And so part of what keeps me going and what nurtures my spirit is to have those conversations like I had with you and like I had with those kids, where we're going beyond, well, how are you doing? You know, it's the deeper connections, the deeper conversations. I had a conversation with Anna Janish, who does Teach for America, and she was bubbling over about how connected she feels with her students. It's all through Zoom, hearing each other's stories, which again, the Psalms offer us, right? They offer us glimpses into the state of mind of other people as they're going through their stories. And that builds resilience, it builds hope, it keeps us going, nurtures our spirits.
Thank you, Amy. Thank you so much. I felt so enriched by this conversation, and it's helped me to unpack some of the things that I was thinking about. And I mean, we've talked about some of these things before, but there's also new stuff that I didn't know about you that I've learned through this. And it's also really got me thinking about some other questions to bounce off of this. So I really appreciate your time. And
oh, it's been so great.
Words.
The invitation to put things into words, you know, and then you realize things. Nell Morton has a book I read in seminary called Hearing into Speech. And it's when we hear ourselves say things that we discover things that are true.
We
didn't know. So thank you for the opportunity.
You're so welcome. Thank you, Amy.
Come, Spirit, come, rescue us, we pray. Shield us and save us, and come down to us.